In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, we find that which was given to the Apostle Paul to write to the brethren there in Galatia. And as he wrote them, he warned them about changing the gospel. He wrote, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." You know, the world constantly changes. Those of us who have lived any time at all have seen a number of things change in the world. I do remember a time in which our home did not have a telephone. I remembered when computers were a thing for those who were wealthy, or it seemed like it was. I remember when there were a number of different things that exist now that did not exist when I was a young man or a child. And some of these changes are for the better and some for the worse. And again, know that anything that has been created, has been established, has been brought to our lives can be used for good and can be used for evil. But things change. Take, for instance, fashions and fads. Years ago, when you saw somebody with ragged blue jeans on, it's because they couldn't afford anymore. And they might very, very well be clean, but they had holes in them or they were tattered. And nowadays, they buy them like that off the rack. And fashions do change. And somebody has said, if you keep your clothes long enough, they'll come back into style. What about occupations and lifestyles? I remember when the time was that when the sun went down, so did you. Pretty much, because it took a lot of effort to light the house with lanterns, and I didn't live in a house with lanterns, but my dad did, and he held to that. He had control of the light switch. 9 o'clock, you better be in bed. Lifestyles change. Nowadays, we have lights, we burn them long time. We stay up late, we do things. Occupations. It used to be that the biggest majority of folks in America were in the South were farmers. In various places, those out on the coast were fishermen. That's the way those kind of things work, and we have all kinds of different occupations available today. Politics and government. It has changed. It's always been vile and evil at some place in the government. It just seems like the government's larger. And there's quite a bit more evil. And so we can see from these things that the world changes. And as it continues to spin, and as we continue to see the growth, if you will, of mankind, we see changes. And because of that, some folks think that we need to change spiritual values to keep up. I have often heard people say, well, you know, the Bible is a bit archaic. Really? Well, it hasn't changed. Well, that's by design. The things of the gospel need no change. It's perfect. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 10, we see that there was a time of change. It was because it was being developed. It was being given to them as they could receive it. And it was being written down and recorded for us. But all of it had not arrived yet. And the apostle was writing as the Spirit gave him direction to write to the Corinthian brethren. He said, but when that which is perfect is come, speaking of the word, then that which is in part shall be done away, speaking of the miracles and the signs and the wonders. Notice, if you will, that he called it perfect. That means without flaw. Whole, complete. In James chapter 1 and verse 25, we also see a passage that tells us that the law of liberty is perfect. He says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. It's not enough to know that the gospel exists. It's not enough to know that the gospel does not need changing. One must also look into that perfect law of liberty. One must also continue therein. One must also not be a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, and then we can expect the blessings. As I have already said, the gospel is perfect in its design. Why was it designed? It was designed to be a complete spiritual guide. You ask someone today, do you want to go to heaven? I used to say that everybody would answer yes. But sadly, there's some folks today that go like, well, whatever. But of those who would answer yes, if you ask them how they intend on getting there, the answers then will begin to vary in many different ways. But we need to understand that God has given us a spiritual guide in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. He has told us that which is able to make us saved, bring us to salvation. He said, and that from a child, speaking to Timothy, and from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, that's that perfect law of liberty, by the way, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We can be whole. But we've got to look at the perfect gospel, and we've got to abide in it. You know, the apostles were guided into all truth, weren't they? In Acts chapter 16 and verse 13, as Jesus was preparing to depart, knowing that he was approaching the time in which his life had been fulfilled, his mission would be fulfilled, he would give himself to die upon the cross to provide that perfect sacrifice wherein man might be saved. And his apostles were no doubt distraught. You're leaving us. Jesus said in the 13th verse of John 16, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. You know, it's sad that today a lot of people want what the apostles had. They want the Spirit to guide them. They want the Spirit to guide them like the Spirit was guiding the apostles. But that's not God's plan. He gave us the gospel. The Spirit guided them with the gospel. We are guided by the same gospel. We have it in written form, preserved for us. This gospel that's perfect in its design gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness, according to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. It's the same gospel that was given to the apostles, and if they recorded it, and those others that were chosen to receive it, the same gospel hasn't changed. And notice what it does. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. This gospel is designed to completely fill man's timeless spiritual needs. We go about this life looking at the changes, and we say, what do we need? What do we need now? Well, look at the gospel. It is that which draws one to God. We all need to be drawn toward God. As you turn to John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, we'll see that Jesus explained this before this gospel was fully given to mankind. He said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. A lot of times folks want to misinterpret this and say, I'm waiting for a call from the Lord. I'm waiting for a nudge. I'm waiting for some sort of sign. Well, that's not what Jesus said. Except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Well, how is he going to draw you? Look at verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. It's this gospel, this changeless gospel, which draws men to God. It drew men in the first century. drawing men now. And it's that gospel. This glorious gospel that is perfect in its design saves one from sin and condemnation. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, we'll see what the Apostle Paul was directed to write when he wrote to those Roman brethren, and he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And you stop and you look at that particular situation and statement, and you say, why did he say the Jew and the Greek? Well, friends, that includes everybody. If you were not Jew, you were Gentile. If you were not Gentile, you were Jew. Therefore, it is God's power and salvation to everyone that believeth. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, we see our Lord speaking, and he told the people what to do. And he told them what would happen to those who would believe on that which they had taught. To go into all the world and preach the gospel. What were they preaching? Not opinions. The gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. You see, the gospel guides us as Christians. We all want to be led. We all want to be guided, if you will. But sometimes people look for a supernatural guidance. Friends, don't look for it, because it's not going to happen. God is not going to guide you and then leave other people out. If so, then God becomes a respecter of persons. The Bible teaches us that God is not a respecter of persons. However, we must then understand that this changeless gospel is that which guides us as Christians. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we can see this. It tells us, "Therefore the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." When people think that this particular grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, they say, well, that's talking about Jesus. No, it's not. Jesus did come, but have you seen it? You have not. That much I know. The grace of God that bringeth salvation that has appeared to all men is that gospel, and we know that because the next verse says, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Friends, that's a statement that goes with the first century, goes with this century, will go with every century that is beyond this. This gospel, this changeless gospel, perfect in its design, guides us. And the gospel also keeps one saved. You know, it is possible for a person to be saved and then to exit that relationship with God. The world oftentimes teaches that it's not, but the Bible teaches us that it is possible. In Jude, verses 24 and 25, we'll see the statement made there. As Jude was directed to write, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." If it is impossible to fall, why would this statement need to be made? "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen." Not once saved, always saved. Once saved can again be lost. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 also teaches us this. Secondly, we see that the gospel is perfect in its effect. It's not only perfect in its design, it's perfect in its effect. The gospel was effective in the lives of the first century Christians. In Acts chapter 8, verses 21 through 24, you'll see that it changed attitudes. In this particular portion of the Bible, we'll see what had happened to a man who had seen the miracles being done. He had realized that he himself was a charlatan. He obeyed the gospel, but then he stumbled and he fell. And then he said to the apostles, "Hey, let me give you money. I'll buy this power." We're talking about Simon, the former sorcerer. Notice what he was told in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 21. "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." What was it that made his heart right in the sight of God to begin with? It was the gospel and his obedience to that gospel. What was it that caused him to fall? Wait a minute. The world says you can't fall. Simon fell. "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Then what must he do? Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God. He had already obeyed the gospel. He was a child of God. He then needed to repent and pray, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, Pray ye the Lord for me, that none of these things which thou hast spoken come upon me. It changed his attitude. He was made aware of the fallacy of his situation. It's not just initial obedience that counts. Now, initial obedience is important. It is absolutely important that we obey the gospel, but it is also important that we remain attached to this perfect gospel, that it might have the effect. This gospel is perfect in its effect, changed character. In Acts chapter 2, we'll see that the murderers of the Lord were changed into followers. Remember, Peter stood up before them with the other 11, or with the other apostles. And as he spoke to them words that were given to him by the Spirit, they realized that they had taken the Son of God. They had crucified him upon a cross. They were pricked in their hearts, and they said, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter told them what they were to do. And they obeyed, some of them. And the ones that obeyed were changed from murderers into followers of the Lord. In Acts chapter 9, we'll see the account of Saul, who was changed from a persecutor into a preacher. It changed his character. Why? Because he was taught the gospel. This bright light shone down upon him. The Lord spoke to him. And by the way, this didn't save him, because he was told, go into Damascus and there will be told thee what to do. Ananias went to him and told him, And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The gospel changed the morally decrepit into cleansed saints. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. There's a list of vile sinners listed here. There are those who were morally decrepit. And they're categorized first and foremost in this passage as unrighteous. He says, Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall enter or inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. But look at the next verse. And such were some of you. These people were morally decrepit. But ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And how was it that it changed them? It was because they obeyed the gospel. It's perfect in its effect. When the gospel is applied and we apply ourselves to the gospel, we do what the gospel directs us to do, we will have a changed character. The gospel also is perfect in its effect, and we can see this because it sustained them in death. Look at the early Christians. Look at the accounts of the early Christians. Look at Stephen. He preached. They were going to kill him. They knew he was going to kill him. He prayed. And because of his faithfulness, he received his reward. Look at Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. As he approached near the end of his life, knowing that he had suffered a good many things, but that he had been faithful to this gospel, what he was given by the Spirit to write to Timothy, to record for us forever. He says, For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. What is it that changed Paul? Or should I say, changed Saul? He obeyed the gospel. is perfect in its effect. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 beginning, we'll also see a passage regarding those which are asleep, those who have died. And we'll see that the effect of this perfect gospel will have upon them. He said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we, believing that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Notice this next phrase. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Who is it that's going to be with the Lord? Those who have applied this changeless gospel. Notice the effect that it has with them. We shall be ever with the Lord. What does he tell us to do now about it? Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Very comforting words. The gospel was extremely effective in the work of the first century church. What is the work of the church? It is carrying the gospel to the world. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, we see this. We see that they were to be continuing in the faith. And as he wrote this to them, he said, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved from the hope of the gospel. This gospel is what identifies our hope, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. It is important that we realize and understand it's the gospel that made the first century church successful. We need to understand it's the gospel which will make this congregation, which is part of the Lord's church, successful and effective. The gospel is effective in caring for the needy. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 44 through 45, following that initial sermon in the New Testament age, we'll see the attitude of the people because they have obeyed the gospel. It says, and all that believed were together and had all things common. All those who had listened to the gospel, had obeyed the gospel, realized that there was need among others who had obeyed the gospel, and they made sure that their needs were met. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. In Acts chapter 6, we might could go there and read. We're not going to turn there. We're not going to read any of the passages, but there it's talking about serving the Grecian widows so that all of the widows would be properly taken care of. And it was because of the gospel that this was so. We also see in Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30, that there was a need that was coming up. It was not yet known. It was going to be prophesied. And then we'll see what the disciples decided to do because they had obeyed the gospel, because they realized that those in other parts of the country, those who were going to be affected by this great dearth, were brethren and had need. In those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it unto the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. The gospel was effective, and that these people realized, my brethren have needs. I love my brethren. I want to help my brethren. We should understand that effectiveness today. The gospel is also perfect in its endurance. We began talking about changes that take place in the world. Things that once were commonplace are no longer in our society. God has used some things coming toward the time in which the gospel would be delivered. The law of Moses was not for all time. It was a limited law to a specific group of people for a specific purpose. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, we see this. It was not a law to last for all time. People say, well, we got to follow the Ten Commandments. Really? The Bible tells us that law was nailed to the cross. But in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, the question is asked, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. The gospel, on the other hand, is for all time. Notice in Jude verse 3, when these people were told that they must earnestly contend for that very gospel. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The priesthood of Christ, which is contained in the gospel, is unchangeable. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 24, we see this. We know that under the Mosaic system there were priests, and there were priests who served according to their term, as was dictated in the law. And they had to be of a certain tribe, and they had to be a certain situation in which they were to serve. But we see that priesthood was done away when the law was done away, and therefore a need for another priesthood, and it's the priesthood of Christ. Hebrews 7:24 says, but this man, because he continueth forever, speaking of Christ, hath an unchangeable priesthood. You see, Christ is our high priest, those of us who have obeyed the gospel. This kingdom was established in the first century, and it was established for all time. We talked earlier about change, how things have changed, how different people have come into power, and those who enjoy history enjoy reading about the various folks who came into power and how kingdoms crumbled and other kingdoms rose to have the dominance and the preeminence. But in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, we're going to see the prophecy about a kingdom that will last forever. And that kingdom has been established, and it exists today. Notice it tells us when it was going to be established. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. He identified four kingdoms. And these kings would be the days of the Roman kingdom. And in the days of the Roman kingdoms, the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Notice also, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. It's perfect in its endurance. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, if we need other evidence, we can turn there and we read, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. There are those who think that they do not need to be part of the kingdom. Well, the church just hinders my service to God. That's the attitude of people. You know why? Because the world has changed. Well, friends, the gospel hasn't changed. And therefore, we cannot serve God acceptably unless we're in that kingdom. That kingdom which will last forever. Where we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That gospel that the apostles preached is all we need to produce faith. Well, what is it that causes people to believe? We can't do magic and sleight of hand and signs and wonders and all those kind of things, because that's not how God set up the gospel. The gospel is designed to produce faith. In Romans chapter 10, verses 6 through 8, we'll see this. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? Listen to this. But the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Well, you haven't answered the question. How does it produce faith? Well, look at Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This gospel that the apostles preached is all we need to lead us from earth to heaven. this world may indeed change. I suspect it will continue to change, but the gospel cannot. You know, men try to progress only to digress. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, we see the Apostle Paul writing as he was directed by the Spirit, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." There have been many people over the years that have said, "Be ye followers of me." And they do that because some follow men blindly. But this is qualified, what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11. "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Notice, if you will, where this falls. 1 Corinthians 1:11 comes in the letter before 1 Corinthians 4:16. He had already told them, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." That's the degree to which we are to follow someone, so far as they are following Christ. And if they're following Christ, they're following the gospel. In 2 John verse 9, we're told about following Him and abiding in Him. "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." The doctrine of Christ, friends, is the gospel. And if we do not abide in the gospel, we hath not God. "He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." We cannot improve on perfection. The same is true of the gospel plan of salvation. You can't improve upon it. Oh, people have changed it, don't get me wrong. People have changed it, they've altered it, they've tweaked it, they've tried to make it a little more convenient. But you cannot improve upon the gospel plan of salvation. That which is tweaked, changed, altered will not lead one to heaven. But the true gospel plan of salvation will bring one into a relationship with God. So when they leave this life, if they remain in that relationship and remain faithful, they will receive that blessed crown of life. What is that gospel plan of salvation? The Bible teaches us that we are to hear, Romans 10:17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Believing is absolutely imperative. In 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." What do we preach? We preach the gospel. The gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. That is what we are to believe. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, which is the foundation of Christianity. Repenting of our sins, Luke 13:3. "I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And then we are to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10:9-10, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And then we're to be baptized. Remember those who received the gospel on the day of Pentecost? Those who were changed from murderers into followers of the Lord? What did they say? "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Acts 2:38, Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And then we are to remain faithful unto death. We mustn't forget this last step. It is absolutely imperative that once we obey the gospel, we have to remain faithful in order to receive that crown of life. 2 Peter 2:20-21 tells us, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." Let me ask you a question. Have you done these things? If you have not, you have not obeyed the gospel. You're not a child of God, and you're lost in your sins. But let me ask another question. Are you a child of God that have done these things and have, for some reason have allowed sin to come into your life and in so doing have separated between you and God? That being the case, you need to apply the second law of pardon, the same thing that was offered to Simon the former sorcerer. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." We're going to open up our song books. We're going to sing the selected song. I'm going to ask you now, if you need to respond, won't you come as together we stand and sing.